Let's read in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 25. Matthew, chapter 25. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 25, and we'll read at verse number 1. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept, and at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. I trust God will bless what we have heard already tonight, along with what we have just finished reading from his precious word. I'd like to speak tonight not of the silent Savior, but of the coming bridegroom. Same person. He came once in lowliness, in humility, in shame, in suffering, yet in wondrous blessing. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And in order to do that fully, he went to the cross, and there, as we have been hearing, suffered agonies untold that we cannot understand and fathom. But he suffered, the just one, for us the unjust ones, that he might bring us to God. Not only did he die, and not only was that body buried, but upon the third day, the first day of the week, up from the grave he arose. The greatest triumph ever known. He came out in the power of an endless life. And before he went back to heaven, he gave his own a very wonderful promise. Mind you, he had already told them before he went to Calvary, but he told them again, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. I'd like to use Matthew chapter 25 to speak of this wondrous bridegroom. I trust my brethren will allow me to use it by way of application tonight. But I believe that what we have before us can certainly be backed up by the scriptures as a whole. Matthew chapter 25 many times is dealt with regard to the virgins. These individuals that were so diverse as far as those that were wise and those that were foolish. And sadly, in this meeting, the same is true. There are those who understand truth as far as the gospel is concerned. What I'm about to tell you with regard to the Lord's coming is not new to most here tonight, if not all. And yet, despite all that you know, and despite all the gospel that you have heard, you're just like these 10 individuals. 5 were wise. 5 had prepared. 5 were ready. And 5 were not prepared. They were unwise. And the Lord Jesus calls them foolish. I wonder, is it possible that there are 5 unprepared individuals in this meeting if the Lord Jesus were to come? How tragic to hear that shout and to be left on the wrong side of a closed door. I'd like to just very simply not look at the virgins tonight, but at the bridegroom. Because what we have as we look at this simple story of the Lord Jesus concerns the coming, the prospect of the coming bridegroom. We have read of the tarrying of the bridegroom. We have read of his cry, the cry that announced his coming. We have read the statement that is linked with his overwhelming authority. And this story ends, as we'd like to end this meeting, with the warning of the bridegroom. I'm going to bring it right to 1999 because I don't know whether you've had weddings in this building or not, but anyone who is married will look back to that moment when we walked the aisle, when the bridegroom was there waiting for the bride to come. Wonderful day if you're happily married. But before that event could ever take place, there are some things that must have already occurred. And before the truth of Matthew chapter 25 could ever take place, before we could tell you of his second coming, of his return, invariably, undoubtedly, he must have come the first time. And as we look at the wonderful truth of the bridegroom, could I suggest tonight that there was a moment when, as any young man who understands his need, there was a desire kindled in the heart of our God to find a bride for his son. I can speak personally, and there came a moment in my life, or not just one moment, but there came the understanding, the realization that I needed a partner. That desire became a reality. And the wonderful truth of God's dealings with this world was that God was not content to remain in a perfect world without having people around him. Ever been in a home that has everything just in elegant beauty? The house is fantastic. But there's one thing missing. It's just a house. It's not a home. And when God made this world, he could see that all that he had made was good. Reflected the perfection of his power and his person. But there was something missing. And upon the sixth day of that first week, God brought the dust together and he formed man. God breathed into man the breath of life and man became a living soul. God's heart, God's desire, God's purpose involved you and me tonight. He was not content to remain alone in a perfect environment. There was that overwhelming desire in view of eternity to surround himself with people who could respond to him, who could appreciate his person, who could choose his son, who could revel in his love. And when it came to this bridegroom, that desire was there. But for that desire to be met, secondly, there must be the initiation of a search. I may be speaking to some young man here tonight, and you too would like to be married. But just having that desire is not enough. The marital counseling tonight. There has to be the search. You know, the wonderful truth of our gospel message is that there has been a search made. Down from the glory, the Savior came. Down to a cross of death and shame. And there are those here tonight who can look back to his dealings with us, gazing in wonder, I there exclaim, Jesus died for me. He came once to seek and to save that which is lost. His eye was looking for those who had tremendous need. That wondrous prospect, that view, took in the entire world tonight. And his eye is upon you, wherever you are coming from to this meeting, whatever your past is, whatever your experience has involved. There is a Savior who is seeking for you tonight. Oh, the blessedness of telling you that there is a seeking shepherd, a seeking Savior. His eye has been upon you all the days of your life.
A search has been made, and he's come to where we are. Thank God for this wondrous person who has come. Couldn't help but think of Mr. Ramsey's poem, known to many here tonight. A man who had one of the earlier series in this meeting, in this hall, rather. And during the course of his gospel labors in Prince Edward Island, he took up a pen and he began to write, and he wrote these words, "I was only a worthless pebble upon the beach of time, yet he stooped and declared to heaven, I have made this pebble mine." And this is why I serve him as I think of that crowded beach, and shudder that when he was passing, I might have been out of reach, and left like other pebbles, to never be touched by his hand, but be tossed by the waves of life's darkness and buried at last in the sand. Tonight, there is a bridegroom who has come in a mighty search. And though we are so insignificant in ourselves, just a pebble on the beach of life, his eye is upon us. His eye is upon these young people here tonight, every one of you. His eye is upon the older ones here. His desire is that he might not only seek for you, but that he might save you. Search has been made. But before that marriage can take place, there must be the conveyance of a proposal. You know, on behalf of this wondrous bridegroom, that's what we're doing tonight. We are conveying a proposal from heaven to you. In the words of Genesis chapter 24, as that young woman was faced with a prospect, "Wilt thou go with this man?" It was so personal. It involved a choice. And tonight we have sought to tell you of this wondrous person, the Lord Jesus. We've never seen him with these eyes, but we have come to know him. We have come to appreciate him. We have felt his touch. He has saved many in this meeting. And on behalf of the God of heaven, we would like to convey a proposal. Will you go with this man? Will you receive him as your Savior? What will your answer be? You see, only you can answer that. The moment came when I asked my girlfriend whether she'd be willing to spend the rest of her days with me, with whatever that would involve. She had to make a choice. She could not fully understand what that choice would fully mean. But tonight, when it comes to the gospel and when it comes to this proposal, we're able to tell you that it involves eternity. And to respond in the affirmative, yes, I will go with this man, means the forgiveness of sins, means an eternal relationship with him. It means sharing and the wondrous riches of his glory forever. Will you go with this man? Thank God there are those who are right, and we have responded yes. We have gladly accepted his invitation. We are just waiting for his coming, when the fullness of our salvation will be completed. Some golden daybreak, Jesus is going to come. He'll step to the clouds above us. He'll give a shout. And there are those in this meeting, and there are hundreds and thousands of people through this world tonight. And we will respond to that call. The tremendous prospect and reality of the bridegroom tonight is what you face. But we have read tonight that while the bridegroom tarries, can I tell you tonight that when it comes to the coming of the Lord Jesus, when he's going to come back, it's not a matter that he is rearranging his schedule. Sometimes we speak in terms of the fact that he's delayed his coming. Almost as if he goes to heaven's calendar and says, well now I,
this was the date, but I don't think it's going to work out, and so we'll move it back a little bit. And maybe it'll be another month, or maybe it'll be... Nothing of the kind. The Word of God tells us, he that shall come, and will not tarry. And what we need to understand tonight, and this is what gives urgency to this message, that he is coming, and that the coming of the Lord is drawing near. What staggers me is to think that here were disciples in New Testament times, and they were expecting his coming then. They were waiting for it. They thought surely he will come.
And if they were waiting for him, how much closer is his coming today? Jesus is coming, young people, tonight. And I trust that will stir you. I'm afraid at times we go through gospel series and we don't stress the imminent return of our Lord Jesus Christ. He could come at any moment. Nothing has to be fulfilled. And the coming of the Lord is just before us. But Matthew 25 tells us of the tarrying of the bridegroom. And tonight we are able to tell you that there is a patient waiting of our Lord Jesus Christ in this day of grace. Why is he waiting? He's waiting because this is a moment of spiritual preparation. God is giving us these golden days of grace to prepare for his coming, to prepare for eternity. And the big question is, friend, have you moved in this day of grace in preparation, or are you still on the outside? Too many people intend to be at the bridegroom's marriage supper. They intend to be ready for his call. They intend to be saved someday. Tragically, they're putting it off. And when he comes, that call will catch them on the wrong side of a closed door. Possibly they're trying to fill their life with a few fleeting pleasures. Maybe putting other pursuits first. Reminds me of a fishing vessel on the south coast of Newfoundland a number of winters ago. The winter fishery is a very dangerous fishery because there's not only the cold temperatures, but there's always the danger of ice. But sometimes the winter fishery is far more lucrative than the summer fishery. And so a few years ago, there was a large fleet that had gone down to the southwest coast of the island of Newfoundland to engage in the winter fishery. This particular Saturday, the fishing was tremendous. Men that had hardly caught anything for a number of weeks were bringing in fish by the hundreds of pounds, thousands of pounds, and their holds were being filled. But by mid-afternoon of that January morning, the storm warning, the forecast, had already come into view. And even though those nets were bringing up the fish by the thousands of pounds, most of those boats decided, fish or no fish, were heading for harbor. There was one longliner called the Myers Five. I'm not sure if it was five brothers fishing together by the name of Myers, but there were at least three or four brothers on that fishing boat. And they too had been filling their holds. And they thought, let's make one more drag. It won't take long. We're making thousands of dollars this afternoon. Let's just do one more drag and then we'll head in. And as all the other longliners were heading for the safety of the harbor, the Myers Five was going out the other way. After all, it was only going to be just one more drag. Just a little loop out, put their nets down and head for harbor. Surely they would make it to shore. And as that boat headed out, the storm hit. Storm that exceeded the forecast. A storm that they couldn't handle. And before those men could turn back again, that ship capsized. And 3 days later, the bodies of those men with all the debris from that boat washed up on the beach. Just one more drag. After all, it'd be lucrative. It'd be for their gain. And tragically, they never made it. They miscalculated. And they lost it all. Tonight, friend, we are telling you that the storm is coming. If we could truly understand what that storm will mean for those who reject Christ, our preaching would be affected. Is it possible there's somebody here? You'll head out for another night of pleasure, for another week of your own pursuits, when all the time the coming of the Lord is right before us. He's waiting tonight. The bridegroom is tarrying, patiently waiting. But one of these days, what they heard will hear the cry of the bridegroom. Through that night, ere came that cry, behold, the bridegroom cometh. Just a simple cry, but oh, how it changed things.
I wonder what would happen tonight if that call came, the bridegroom coming! What will that cry mean? It'll mean a tremendous division. There will be tremendous distinction seen then. There will be those who pose as Christians. And the reality or the lack of reality will become apparent. I wonder if the Lord came tonight, who would remain and who would go? Overwhelming distinctions. But for those who are saved tonight, that cry would bring wondrous delight. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, from our hearts. I know that sometimes there's a tug as we think of loved ones all around us, and many of them are related to us, and we long that they might be saved before He comes. But at the very same time, there is that honest longing to know Him and to see Him and to be with Him. And when that call comes, we'll be snatched away and we'll be with Him and like Him for all eternity. Just one cry. That cry came tonight, what a difference it would make in this present meeting. Some tragically left behind. If He comes, there'll be no meeting tomorrow night. In fact, you can do whatever you want with this hall. We'll be gone. But oh, friend, the tragedy of missing the Lord's return involves His overwhelming authority. For there were those that came knocking. And from the inside came the bridegroom's voice, I know you not. But Lord, we intend to be saved. I know you not. But Lord, we're concerned. I know you not. And to hear that awesome voice of authority, with no entry, with no hope, to be on the wrong side of a closed door forever. You see, you're not dealing with gospel preachers tonight. You're not dealing with a group of Christians in this city tonight. You're dealing with this one who closes the door. This one to whom you are answerable tonight. This one who is drawn alongside of you with a wonderful proposal, with an invitation to receive Him, to share His glory forever, and to remain on the wrong side, on the outside, and to say no to the Lord Jesus, means that you'll be on the outside for all eternity. Where does He end? He ends with a solemn warning. He says, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Do you think He'll come today? Do you think He'll come tonight? If you honestly said yes, if that truth gripped you tonight, you wouldn't leave this meeting until you were assured that your sins are forgiven and that He was your Savior. But to leave a meeting
as you have done other nights. It means that you're really not convinced he's going to come. You'll take your chance again. I'm not sure whether I've mentioned this before or not, but a good friend of mine left his home one day just to do a bit of volunteer work. He went down to that place where they were doing some renovations. It was actually at a local church in Marystown. His wife told me that he left with an apron and a hammer and a tape measure he was going to put up Chip Rock. And when she got the news, she couldn't believe it. For her husband had been buried alive beneath tons of soil as he'd gone down into a drainage ditch, into a sewer excavation, to try and help a couple of older men put the last fitting on. And as he stooped down to put that last fitting in, the ground suddenly foundered. And before Ken could do anything, he'd gone out to meet God. So suddenly, so unexpectedly. That concerns life. But equally as sudden will be the coming of the Lord. One moment, you'll be here. Perhaps tonight. I trust that you'll be ready. I trust that you might not refuse him. I trust tonight you might settle the great issue of your sins. Receive him as your Savior and Lord. And with a glad heart of anticipation, wait for his coming. Because it won't be long. Shall we pray? Father, we pray thy blessing again upon thy word. We thank thee for the silent sufferer, this one who spoke worlds into existence. Yet, Father, stood there as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so we open not his mouth, willingly bearing sin and scoffing rude. In our place condemned he stood, sealed our pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. We thank thee he's coming again. Lord, it really does gladden our heart to think that he could come tonight. We anticipate that moment when we will see him, when we will be changed, when we will leave all the sorrows and struggles of this world behind. We're going to a better place, and we thank thee that he has gone before to prepare a place for us, that where he is, there we may be also. We believe that thy desire that others will be included. And no doubt there are those in this meeting to whom thou art speaking. We would pray that they might be wise, that they might prepare, that they might respond to the Savior of sinners, and that even this night will be a night of salvation for them. Follow the word home, we pray, as we give thanks. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
In 123,